talking about radioactive. You talk to somebody about how they're raising their kids. Oh, just I'm not going to talk to anybody specifically. I'm just going to teach the Bible. And I'm not thinking in the back of my mind, you know, you better think about, you got to sort this out, you got to, I'm not. If you're at odds with what the Word of God is saying, the Word's not going to change. You really should change to accommodate what the Word says. But we're going to start with children. Four times in Scripture, children are admonished. In Scripture, God specifically addresses a passage or a verse to children. And in every case, it says, children, obey. Now we have to define children. All right? If you and your wife, who love each other very much, got married and you had one of these little beings that came into your house, this bundle of joy, that's a baby, okay, which will grow into a child, which will become an adult at some point, but will always be your child. Now, when do they stop doing what you say and start doing what God says? Well, it's really kind of weird in America. There's no age. There's no age. It's kind of a weird thing. I would posit this. You know, as a child becomes an adult, and you see that the child is making good decisions, you let out more tether, you give them the rope. If they end up hanging themselves, pull them back in, for goodness sake. I was saying to Susie the other day, I was saying it jokingly about trust, but it's gained in dribs and drabs and lost in buckets. And I would tell the boys, you know, when they were coming of age and they were getting their licenses and jobs and they wanted to go out on a date or they wanted to go and see a movie or something, or this, I said, yeah, yep, yep. They were both pretty trustworthy, and Suze will tell you that. They were, in their high school years, there wasn't really rebellion or like there isn't a lot of situations. And I would just tell them, I just have to communicate. Okay, this and this, and if you're late, I'm going to be very upset. If this and this, you know, get to a telephone, because they didn't carry them way back in those days. We didn't have them. I remember when Susan in the legislature, we're talking about 92 or 93, when I bought her a cell phone. It was a bag phone. And you plugged it in your cigarette lighter, and, you know, and you had to pay per call like $412 like per minute. It was just ridiculous. And you know what I mean? And if the wind was blowing just right and you could just barely make out some sort of, it wasn't, so the kids didn't carry a cell phone like, yeah, mom, dad, I'm running 10 minutes late. Then I get to a pay phone where they had to put coins in and call us. But I read the Riot Act to them. I really did. I thought, well, it wasn't even that. These are the rules. Okay? If you are driving drunk, the best thing that could happen to you is the police will catch you. If I catch you, I can't even describe to you the mayhem that's going to take place in your life. And I would, you know, just let them know about things. And we gave them rules and stuff. And by and large, they kept the rules. I remember one time they went to see a movie and it was later and they got out late and they called and they were running late. And it was, yeah, okay, yeah. You know, that ain't the worst thing in the world. We didn't have like rules upon rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. We had some, and they were inviolable. You cross that line, and just it's oh my goodness, bad, bad, bad things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, a child is defined in Scripture by someone who's before bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, depending on if it's a daughter or son. Now, so you have bar mitzvah, right? Now they can do whatever they want. I don't think that was the way it was. You know, they still had commandment, honor your mother and your father. And we'll look at that next. But it wasn't like that. But, you know, there is a very serious, okay, you're living in my house. So now you're 13, right? It's past bar mitzvah, so you can smoke marijuana if you want. No, no, no. I don't care if you're 83. If you're living in my house, no, you cannot smoke marijuana. That's my rule, okay? And if you don't like it, go live under a bridge. We have rules. And I don't care if there's adults come and stay with us. We still have, you know, some rules. That's just the way it is. I'm not going to support your drug habit or your alcoholism or your debauchery. No, you're not moving in my house with your girlfriend. We have rules. I think it's less an age thing. And then, of course, you're past the point where you're a child. You're past the point where you're listening to mom and dad. That's a bad idea. I think I think God gave me my parents for my whole life. Did you always listen to them? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. They had not that much for me spiritually. But I understood that, you know, because I'd ask advice from time to time, which is humbling and it's hard. But I recognize that mom and dad had been around the dance floor one or two more times than I have, and maybe they picked up something and maybe they know. And so sometimes I would ask about this and this. I ask a lot of people about a lot of things. When I'm down a road that I haven't been down before, I'm the person who's like, what do I got to know about this and what do I got to know about this? I was talking to people who were retired before I retired. I don't know. I think that's wisdom. It's humbling. When you ask somebody, you're putting them in the position of authority, and you're I'm trying to think of the Star Wars. They're the Jedi, and I'm just the Padawan. I just, you know, have to ask, and I don't know and stuff, and I'm the in-training person. And it puts them in a position, exalts them when you ask. I think that's a good way to live your life in general. Ask people who know, who have wisdom. Now, you can ask people about marriage who have been married a long time. Now, if they've been married a long time and their life looks like a disaster and they're just hanging on by the skin of the teeth, maybe you might want to pass them and ask somebody who's more stable, maybe. I don't know. But I think that whole thing. So children, even when they're past 18 years old, I'll make my own decisions now. And they have that rebellious spirit. Nothing good will ever come. God does not bless rebellion. Because even when, there was a time when, you know, mom and dad, they weren't down with me pastoring a church. They weren't down with me not being Catholic. But you have to obey or honor in the Lord. God was calling me to pastor a church. Mom and dad weren't. You know, there's a time where you say, love your mom, love your dad. No. But it's in the Lord, and that's what he says. Now, even young children, you know, it's okay if your parent's a bank robber and he has you create a diversion or do the getaway car. No. There's definitely an in the Lordness to this. You remember we were talking about wives, and wives are supposed to submit in the Lord, right? You're supposed to submit to your husband like he was Christ. Well, Christ would never have you do anything ungodly. And so there's a place where you say to your husband, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, that is what I see that as sin. I'm not going with you there. And make sure of it. Because I've seen me and Sue's talk about this one situation, a church we went to where she was not having any submission in her life whatsoever. And when he said, you sure about this? And I don't think it's a good idea. Well, maybe you better pray about it a little bit more. Don't play that game. That's so unsavory. All these years later, we still think about and use it as a good, bad example. Anyway, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Anytime God talks to children, obey your parents. They know what they're doing. Yes. They don't want you having Twinkies for breakfast, followed by a big handful of jelly beans and, you know, wash it all down with Coca-Cola. Parents do this. They really do. Okay, little Johnny, what do you want for breakfast? Well, it's never going to be Brussels sprouts. It's never going to be anything. They're going to want to eat, chocolate-flavored garbage, and you know they're not going to make godly and good selections, That's why God gave them parents. Now, I know a lot of parents, and I see this very often, we fall into this trap. We just want our kids to go through this just wonderful little, where they make all wise and good decisions, and we try to help them and guide them along, and we bargain with them, and we, you know, if you do this, we'll do, and it's just, and we're trying to be friends. Oh, God help us. Can I tell you, just speak from my heart for a second, stop being an idiot. They don't need friends. They need mom and dad. And they need boundaries and God. And they got a sinful nature. That little creature, he just came out of the womb like hours ago. He's not all cleaned up all the way and everything. He's only been wedged, made, smacked on the bottom, and he don't know too much. But he's already has a sin nature. He already does. And if you had one of them, you will understand that they do. They absolutely do. They have a sin nature. They're not, okay, there's an innocency there. They're not choosing bad. You know what's funny to me is there's a new disorder. I don't know because I was so rubbish, I just threw it out. It's like contrary behavior or something disorder. So when mom tells you, you know, clean up your room, you're going to mess up your room. When, you know, mom tells you to, you know, don't talk with your mouth full. All you're going to do is just keep loading up your mouth and talking. Just it's something, it's a disorder they have, and they've got their arms around it, and they've, you know, given it some initials and stuff like that. You believe that, you're not very bright. You're dealing with a sinner, and you're dealing with a sin nature. And they need parameters. They need to know early on what the word no means. That's all. I'm talking to parents. I'm still supposed to be talking to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And you're supposed to give them obeyable rules. Rules that make sense and that, you know, don't play in traffic. That's a kind of a good rule. I don't know, right? They have these new things called backyards. You put fences and gates and go out there and have just a large time, just go crazy, just, you know, and things, and we try to set these fences, parameters, in very real ways, in very spiritual ways. We don't let the kids go on internet, you know, we don't ever check their history, that would be an invasion of privacy, so we let our 8-year-old just have access to the whole world. That's a good idea. And we don't want to ever discourage them. We don't want to ever tell little Johnny no. That would just be the end of our relationship. It would be so discouraging to him or her. What are you thinking? And, of course, we got people who sell us this idea. It was Benjamin Spock. Now, people don't even know. They think like Mr. Spock on Star Trek. We talk about Benjamin Spock. He's a doctor. And he wrote books about you don't discourage children. You don't ever tell them no. You don't bully them. You don't. And we just raised a whole generation of disastrous children who didn't ever understood the no. Well, they do understand it eventually. The police officer or their, you know, their cellmate will teach them no. You know, Bubba in the cell next to them will tell them what no means. Eventually they'll learn it, but you want to intercede and teach them that before they get, you know, down that path very far. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Obey your parents. Do what your parents say. Now, I won't get much pushback by parents on that. They like that, okay? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest livest long on the earth. You'll be here a long time if you listen to your parents. Is that a guarantee? Listen, good parents, and even, you know, children who obey, there's still such thing as accidents and crib death and disease and stuff that takes out children. God help us. It's a fallen world. If you've lived through that, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And that happens. I was reading, I had the displeasure of reading a blog written by an atheist. He used this verse to show that the Bible isn't true. Certainly, Jesus obeyed his mother and his father, and he didn't live long. See, Bible's. Yeah, it is laughable. If it wasn't my son, it'd be more laughable. But anyway, you understand. Your mom tells you, you know, to, he teaches you, you know, to brush your teeth, to, you know, not speed when you get your license, change your underwear, you know, regularly, wash your hands after using the facilities. They will tell you things like that. Mom knows best, and she's generally not telling you things that are going to shorten your life. I don't know many moms out there, yes, have unsafe sex with a multitude of partners. Just explore, and, you know, you should do this, and it's, and moms generally don't say that. Oh, there may be a mom out there, one screw loose mom, but generally what your mom tells you will help promote. Because moms don't say, you know, take lots of drugs. You know, just go out there and explore, you know, pharmaceuticals and street drugs. You should, you know, get a wide variety, and you should, you know, base your, get drunk as you can, often as you can. Moms generally don't tell you to do that. And then practice your drunk driving. Okay, if you listen to your mom, you probably will survive into adulthood and flourish and beyond. Okay, I don't think my mom ever told me to do anything that I, if I thought, like, if I follow that, my life will definitely be curtailed. If I obey my parents, I won't reach retirement. Moms generally don't tell you to chain smoke. Generally, obeying your parents leads to longevity. And then, not only from a natural standpoint, but think again about the blessing of God. God will bless that life. He doesn't bless rebellion. He won't, he can't. It's against his nature. I think we all know that at some level. But you want your life to go well, understand authority and how it works. We celebrate rebellion. I mean, we do as a nation every 4th of July. I'm down with that because there's this game. It keeps coming up on, like, if I'm playing something on my phone, and I play games on my phone, like a commercial will come up, and it's this king who keeps getting in this predicament, and you're supposed to rescue him from this. Who would save a king? I'm like, no, throw him in the harbor with his tea. I'm totally anti-king. Saving one, the King of Kings, but I'm not about kings. Don't put me down for, yes, we got to elect a king. That's all well and fine if he's a righteous and a godly king, but I like checks and balances in the government. If the king, the guy on the throne, goes berserk, we can always impeach him. We have checks and balances. It's a good system. It really is. But put me down as anti-king. I don't know how I got there. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live as long on the earth. Generally, find out the authority figure in your life, behave, follow that. God will bless that. Didn't we look at that several places, and we're going to keep on looking at it. This whole section is submit one to another. Wives, your part is toward your husband. Husbands, your part is toward your wife in submitting to, taking care of their physical, their spiritual, and their emotional needs. Go into her world and die there. Wives, you live for your husband. Husbands, you die for your wives. And this is the way we submit one to another. Children, your part in this submission is obedience to parents. And if you understand obedience and understand how it works and what a blessing it is, you're going to make a great employee. You're going to be the last one on the job in a construction site. They're going to cry when they have to lay you off. If they do, they're going to transfer you from job to job to job because they understand what an asset you are. This person follows directions, does everything I say. This is incredible. Maybe we can clone them. This is wonderful. And you understand that submission to authority is the big deal. Now, and ye fathers, this is where, again, water on a cat. If I would suggest somebody, you know, that's not a good idea. But I'm not speaking to anyone in particular. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One verse to fathers. Does this include mothers? Ostensibly. I mean, it has to. Mom, you have no, you never discipline. You never, ever say anything to your children. Let dad do it all, right? I think it's a bad idea, by the way. But why is he talking to the fathers? Because the fathers set the tone in the house. Is my house like Funtown, USA? I hope so. But are there rules? Of course there are. And me and Suze were talking about them together. And if she was, you know, going off crazy and she was making rules and rules and rules and rules, she didn't. If she was, you know, making rules upon rules, she got one all Pharisee on them. What did the Word of God say? Don't work on the Sabbath. Keep it holy, right? Don't work. And the Pharisees come along. Okay, what's work? And they had 30 different ways in which you define work. And then each 30 of them, there were 30 subdivisions of how you broke the Sabbath in these. When you have more rules than God, do you realize you're not holier? And women could do this. Well, men could do this too. But I was just using Susan as an example. She had rules on rules and rules and rules. There's no way they could possibly obey them all. Say, loosen the bone, Wilma. Let them just relax. Let them be kids. You got to give them space to breathe. And I would set the tone for how discipline happened in the house. The buck stops here. Now, my chief enforcer, who was Suze, did an admirable job with the boys. We had rules, and they really did a really, really good job of obeying them. You know, when they were kids, they were scallywags like kids are. My boys weren't angels or anything. They were always cutting up and getting in trouble and doing, you know, boy stuff. And she'd grab the wooden spoon and she'd be chasing them, swinging it at their heads and there was that wait till your dad get home kind of stuff. Now, I will tell you this about parenting. You know, it's not a one-size-fits-all. One time you talk to children and they're just, that's it. They're going to conform. Sue's the kind, her dad would threaten them. He would take off his belt, and when she saw the old belt going through the loops and heard that, she come right into instant compliance. I don't think she ever got actually had it used on her. Just the threat was, probably should have been used on her a little bit more, if you ask me, but that's a story for another time, and it's also too late now. And there's a time, you know, when you take, there's much on discipline in Scripture. A lot of it has to do with spanking. Now, I understand we live in an age where you better be very careful about how you, and of course, brutalizing and, you know, in anger and, we're not talking about child abuse. Some people think, you know, if you took an open palm of your hand and went on a well-padded, diapered bottom, that you're already abusive. We don't care about the nut jobs version of what this padding there naturally, even if they don't have a pamper on. And then if you put a pamper, it makes a loud noise with your voice. It also discourages a certain behavior. There's no welts. There's no one's getting bruised here. Nobody's getting brutalized. We're just communicating. There's a line here, young man, young lady, and you've crossed it. Come back on the other side. Now, fathers, you don't provoke your children to wrath. How do you provoke your children to wrath? Well, you can answer this as well as I can. You give them a million unfollowable rules. And no matter what they do, no matter how hard they're trying in their heart of hearts, but you keep discouraging them. They can always do better. Now, there's two times a child won't comply. They say, I won't or I can't. And those are two separate things. You understand? I don't believe in that behavioral disorder. I believe in sin. And you have to get them to comply. And some will be so belligerent, and some will be relatively compliant. Your disappointment is enough to really set them off. And, oh, I've made dad discouraged with me. Oh, and they try to come back into compliance. And that's a wonderful thing, and we reward that. But every time, no matter what we're doing, they're doing, we're critical. They got B's, they can get A's. They got A's, they can get A pluses. You know, they're setting records at school. Well, they should be setting records in the whole state for whatever sport. There's always better and stuff like that. Well, they may become like this eager beaver, overachiever, but mostly they'll probably just get discouraged. And I don't... You know, you're trying to build a world-class athlete, you're trying to build a man or a woman of God. So I think we can discourage them by always, always, always criticizing and then making those unattainable. Because like when they say, I can't, now sometimes they can and they need encouragement. Sometimes they can't. Not every little girl is a star ballerina or can give a stunning performance in the school play or... You know, maybe they can help with costumes or set design. Maybe they can't stand in front of a crowd and orate and project and be wonderful. Maybe they can't. Maybe they can and need encouragement. That's why you need to be spirit-filled to be a parent, to be a good parent. You can't do it. You have to pray and have to have God lead you. You have to see the disposition of your children, and you have to work with God and bring it. It's really, really pretty complicated. It takes a spiritual person to bring a... I don't even think you can be a good pet owner without having the spirit. Just saying, I think we really need this. I'm so prone to error. I'm so prone to, you know, I'm such an all or nothing kind of person. But life's generally not like that. There's so many areas in between that are good stopping off places. But I hope I never did that, where... you know, another thing about dads and moms, their love is really unconditional. Dads is too, but it kind of comes across like, you know, when your son's a star quarterback, you know, and they throw the touchdown, like, that's my son out there. Fumbles, loses 10 yards, gets sacked, throws an interception. Yeah, you're just like, yeah, I don't know that kid. Oh, he better smarten up. He's terrible. So our love comes across as more conditional. You can really... provoke your children to wrath, but no praise ever whatsoever. If I had a criticism, Dad gave out praise like it was bricks of gold. He was not effusive in his, yeah, good job, son, said Dad to me never, once, ever. I'm proud of you, son. Okay, I'm over it. I'm not wounded and... if I ever see Dad again, I'm giving a piece of my... No, I'm not broken and need to be fixed. I'm not carrying some... But it always kind of hurt to the point where I always instructed people, don't be like that. I'm not like that. I have one son, if he does anything close to... I'm going to heap praise on him, try to still mold him in the direction he should go. He's far from the Lord. And the other one, just I want him to let him know that I love him, and that I'm proud of him, and I tell him as often as I need to, because men need the approval of their dad. I think all these men's comments were so broken. I think, like, let's forgive our dads and call it a day. We're just little broken boys and our dads, you know, most of them, and I say dad, and some of you cringe, I know. Some of you got PTSD when we're talking about your dad. And some of your dads were good guys and he tried real hard. And for one reason or another, you know. But we're all broken children of broken people on one level. Give them a benefit of the doubt. You're not a perfect parent. They weren't perfect parents. But don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them the nurture, the training. It's the same word in Hebrews where it talks about God disciplining every child he loves. Nurture is no good there. It's talking about discipline. I believe in making a disciple. Punishing, well, that's for courts, and that's for the Lord. We're making disciples, okay? It's not punishment with the idea of like, and we're just losing our mind and taking it out on our children. No. When I was at least smart enough to... I never hit the kid in anger, either one of the kids, I don't think, ever. That would be, even if I was close to doing that, would be a kind of a scary thing, you know. You, you're a big, strong man. You better really scale it back. You don't want to lose your, you know what I mean? And kids can push all the buttons and make you lose your mind. You can't, no. I gotta have a quiet time. I gotta go pray or something like this. And then, of course, you say, go to your room and prepare for punishment, which is good. Now they're in there just cooking and stewing. And then you can come in, you can be the sage because you spend time with the Lord. Okay. And then you can meet out whether it's, you know, however many smacks of your whatever paddle, whatever you think, or you can let them off the hook and tell them. And by the way, when we're talking about discipline in a physical, I'm talking about the whole two bag, about everything that you need. Sometimes it's the paddle, the whatever you know. They talk about the rod in Scripture. I've never taken a rod like a or anything, but whatever you use, you know, in godly measurement. To, you know what, when you're paddling a 12 or a 13-year-old girl, that's a fail. That's a, no. The discipline looks like, it's such a different thing. You know, you can explain, you can talk, you can take away privileges. And I think those are really legitimate. I don't think we're spanking our 15-year-old sons. No. So I'm talking about like the, you know, discipline, the whole toolbox, the whole everything you need. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One verse. Okay, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, we're talking about slavery. We're going to make it, you know, employees, employers. But it's not really. It's just because we don't have any slaves. But I do want to address, it's close enough to serve our purposes. In the Roman Empire, one-third to half of the citizens were slaves. I've heard, you know, estimates of 60 million. I don't know. You know what I mean? And they were household slaves. Very often they lived in the house. So we're talking about the household relationships. And if you think slavery in America and you want to try to superimpose it over this, no. I mean, all slave owners, if they follow these, that would be a different institution than it was in America. There's no call for slavery. There's no, the way we practice in America is just wrong. I had talked to my mom about this. She gave me so upset. Well, a lot of those slaves are treated right. And I say, there, you just said it, treated. We're autonomous. God created us to treat, to be, to decide, free. I don't know how else to say it. We're free moral beings. We're created in the image of God. No one's supposed to own us, no matter how benevolent they treat us. I would be such an anti-slave person. And I know I would be. How do you know? Because I'm anti-abortion. And it's the same argument. We take somebody who's obviously a person and we denigrate them into less than a human being. And that's how we do things like own them, trade them like so many trading cards, or we do things like, you know, beat them into oblivion or rape them and use slaves, our own personal harem. It's all ungodly. It's all wicked. When we capture people and kidnap them and take them away from their culture is godless and wicked, and it always was and it always will be. And I never understood. I wish somebody could articulate it to me in such and such a way. I never understood how supposed men of God could be part of any part of the slave trade, whatever, owner, anything. And I know some of our late greats owned slaves. I get it. And it was the time and all that stuff. I'm just saying I'm against it now. I always am. I always would be. I always will be. Now, in there is that type of slavery, and then there's an indentured servant kind of slavery. And it doesn't behoove me here to go into all the different types of what causes people to be slaves in the Roman Empire. You know, a lot of times in the Roman Empire, you know, in Jerusalem it was different. The Roman Empire, we conquered these people. I took some of their kids, trained them up. They've been my slaves ever since. That's just the way it is. God's addressing a culture, not putting his imprimatur on slavery. He knows it's there, it exists, and he's saying, okay, you slaves, this is how you're going to be. Now, it's interesting to me because they'd be in the church, and that slave would be an elder or the pastor of the church that his master attended. Think of that. Okay, slaves. And that's the word, it's not servants. Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters. They're calling for obedience. God's calling for obedience. This is the rules. This is the way it is. This is how it's set up. I want you to go on strike, protest, run away if you can. He says, be obedient to those that are your masters according to the flesh, your fleshly masters, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as under Christ. Now we're talking about, okay, you're an employee, you're not cringing with fear, generally, over those who are your boss. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You don't want to just, you see, there are those, and you know them, okay? Whether you're in the office, they're playing free cell all day, but they got a little spreadsheet in the corner of there. So when the boss shows up, and they got boss radar, it's incredible, they press that, and then they're looking at that, and they're trying to solve some, and that every time boss, man, that guy's awesome. He's always just right at it. You know what I mean? If you look at the whole day, he doesn't get anything done except plays 107 games of free cell, but or poker or whatever, Texas Hold'em, whatever he's doing online. But he's, but he looks like he's busy. You know what? The easiest way to maintain that busy appearance is just be busy. You know, I always say, instead of looking around for the boss all day, I'm just doing the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. If I look like I'm not doing anything, I explain to him, well, I'm just this. I sent my apprentice to do this, and I'm just figuring out or whatever. You always be busy, and then it's easier to come up with the reason why you're not at that particular instance. But if you just want to look busy, not with eye servants as men please, but as servants in Christ. Here's the whole thing. I'm working every day. You're working every day as like you're working for Jesus Christ. Easy peasy. People will sing your praises. They will want to employ you. You will have a reputation, a good reputation, which is of infinite worth. Oh, Adam? Adam, yeah. Supposed Christian Adam, yeah. We all have a lot of extra work to do. That guy didn't do enough work to break the Sabbath. I have never seen. He is so it's fearful how lazy that man is. Really? You want people to say that about you? It's, you know, Suze would tell me, she was working at TJ Maxx, and there were some people who worked so hard at avoiding work, if they put half the effort into actual working, there would be stars, all of them, but they go through these amazing lengths to not do anything. And I just thought, like, how do you, just work. The day goes by. You know, to me, it's a wonderful thing, because, like, you know, work. What, coffee time? Oh, thanks. I would have worked right through that. And now we go to coffee, right? Work. Oh, lunch? Are you kidding me? Yeah, everyone's gone, Adam. We got to go to lunch. Oh, okay, let's go to lunch. And the day just flies right by. Instead of standing there wishing the day away, just work it away. And you get all this stuff accomplished. Your foreman is so happy with you. And of course, you're working under the Lord, so it's good work. It's quality. It's excellence. Because we wouldn't do garbage work for Jesus. So you work hard with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. This way, if I have a foreman who's cringeworthy, he's a horrible, he don't know nothing. He's the worst foreman I ever worked for. It don't matter. I'm working for Jesus at the end of the day anyway. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. Somebody will hear this and think I'm thinking of them. I've worked for good guys last five, six, 7 years when I came back to work and with my tools. I've worked for mostly for his bowls. Me and Tom both work for bowls. I work for nothing but guys who are good foremen and guys who you'd like to work for. I'm saying that out because that's the truth. And again, I don't want to hurt anyone's feeling thinking I'm talking about. But if let's say you have a boss, you don't get along with him. So I was talking to this guy, and he's a liberal Democrat with a capital D, and we're having these interesting discussions. He's trying to convert me into, yeah, that's going to happen, right? But anyway, we both worked for the same boss, and he couldn't stand him. I think this is the easiest guy to work for. You can't work for him. That's a you problem. He's gives me the information. Gives me, oh, he's not very good in his job description. What do you want you to do? I said, I don't care. Work with me. I'm the journeyman anyway, so just do what I tell you. And I tell him all that. You're Teflon. If you do what I tell you to do, I'm the stand-up guy. I'll say, you leave him alone. He's doing what I told him to do. I won't throw you to the wolves. That's easy. Oh, he didn't like him. So we're working 6 10-hour days, and he was working 40 hours a week. He's going home after 8 hours and leaving all that money on the table. And I asked him, what's that all about? Well, I don't like working with him. I thought, man, I thought you were smart. You're dumber than dumb. But I did tell him that. But if he's working for the Lord, but he wasn't. He's not likely. He wasn't that kind of guy. He's a good guy. I don't want to throw him the wolves too much. But he's a nice enough guy and stuff like that. And he was smart in some ways. But when you're working for the Lord, it don't matter. Your boss can be Simon Legree. Uncle Tom's Cabin, if you don't know who Simon Legree is, by the way, if you haven't read Uncle Tom's Cabin, you need to. It's one of those things everyone should know about. Me and Sue's read it. We cried, I don't know, 8 or 10 times during it. Listen to it on LibriVox, because you get the download for free, and you can listen to it. And as someone who's saying the N-word rather liberally, because it has that in it, like that was the time, that was the culture. And you understand slavery from a way you haven't understood it before. And there really was a Simon Legree, literary Simon Legree, who was Uncle Tom's master. Uncle Tom, I don't understand. Sometimes black people call other black people Uncle Tom, and they use it as a derogatory statement. I haven't had anyone explain this to me yet, and I wish they would. Why would somebody use that? Because Uncle Tom in the story is a singular, godly, good, wonderful, reverend. He's a hero. Hero among heroes. His boss, Simon Legree, tells him to beat one of the slaves, and he won't do it, and he gets beaten to death. It ultimately results in his death. He's not like a step and fetch it. Like, I think that's what, when people throw that at each other, they're hurling that invective. I think what they're saying is, yeah, you're just like, kowtow to the man and stuff like that, but he doesn't. I wish somebody could explain that to me. But we're not like that. You're doing service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. Pretty self-explanatory. One verse for masters, and it's late, but we got time. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. That's not how you get your way. You explain what needs to be done. And that's it. And people generally respond to praise more than to threatening. You get people to do better work by expecting it from them. And listen, if you don't shape up, smarten up, and fly right, I'm going to fire you, and you're going to be walking down the road kicking cans, talking to yourself. I'm going to send you back to Kansas, whether you come from them there or not. That doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish. It just makes you sound like a... So I work for this guy, and I can't say anything more than that. It's why I stopped working. A long time I was in the safety department for a company, and I got working for that guy. He's Mr. Threatener all the time. And people would tell him, like he'd say, I'm a fire. And they'd say, yeah. Don't threaten me with a good time. And he'd go berserk because that was his tool. And then he was trying to convert me. Like, Adam, you can't be buddies with these guys. They got to respect. You got to tell. And I was thinking like, yeah, it works for you. I think I told him that too. He was my boss too. But like, you ain't making any hay doing that. What do you want me to be like that for? So you walk around scowling, threatening all the time. And he fired some people. I think I fired two people my whole career on behalf of the company. One guy I fired on my own behalf. He spit in my face. I think it was pretty good that I didn't hit him. You know what I mean. You know, but I did fire him. You can't let somebody spit in your face and let that go unaddressed. That's no good. That's assault, right? Can't do that. Anyway, masters, you treat them, and it's all spirit-filled. It's all, at the end of the day, it's all spirit-filled. We ain't going to comment here very much, but let me read 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Start out by saying be spirit-filled. I think it's saying the same thing. You ain't going to do these things in the power of your own flesh. You're not going to be a great boss. You're not going to be a great worker. You're not going to be a great dad or a great child. Certainly not going to be a great husband or wife outside the spirit filling. All these things that we're talking about here run contrary to our nature. Some of them are imbued with common sense, but our flesh doesn't like common sense. Our flesh likes being fleshly, doing the things that we want to do. But we got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We got to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I've said, get married, and you are Satan's number one target. You're in the crosshairs. And I've given the reasons before. So when we go on here, we got to understand we have the supernatural enemy and we have these supernatural elements in which to combat and defeat him. Job one, be spirit-filled. Job last, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.